So as many of you know, we are working our way this Lenten season through a series of messages I'm calling Awake and Aware. We want to be awakened to the realities of life in Christ, the amazing gifts that he has given us. And then as we are, yeah. Oh, thank you. That was the other one. Game night. I said in the announcement, I wrote in the announcements, it was April 3rd. That's a Thursday. We want to do it on Friday, April 4th. So it should be April 4th. Thanks for those of you who pointed that out to me. April 4th, Friday evening, starting at 6:30, game night here. So as we look at our life in Christ, we want to be awakened to the realities of the gifts that he's given us. And as we're awakened to those things, made have our eyes open to them, we want to become more and more aware of how those things affect our lives and how we can share them with the world around us. These gifts that God has given us are not just meant for us to take for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." As Christians, we have been chosen as vessels for God to pour his gifts into, and he lavishes us with all the things that he has for us. He gives us more than enough of all that we need for a life of godliness. And as he pours those things into us, they can overflow from our lives into others. That's the intent, that we would be generous with all of these gifts that God has given us. So far, we've considered the gifts of God's presence, and we've considered the gift of forgiveness. Today, the third gift we're going to consider is the gift of compassion. And when I think about Jesus' compassion, I am so, so grateful for his compassion. And I want to start with a definition. What exactly is compassion? It's one of those words that we use a lot, but do we really understand what it means? So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about God's empathy. Empathy is really an understanding of something another person is feeling, right? Trying to just be present with them and in being understanding of them. Compassion is similar, but it goes a step further. Compassion involves understanding what another person is going through, and it's a recognition of the challenges they face, or an understanding of their struggles, but compassion is the desire to do something to help relieve that person's suffering. So compassion begins with some understanding and then goes further and says, I want to come alongside you. I want to help you overcome whatever it is that you're struggling with. Sometimes being compassionate just means being present with a person, being there to let them speak and share what's going on. And sometimes it involves offering them some kind of assistance. God is a compassionate God. It's important to understand that about him. We read about compassion, God's compassion for people, first of all, in the Old Testament once again. I have a few passages to share from the Psalms to highlight God's compassion. So if you have a Bible with you, let's go ahead and open up to Psalm 78, or grab one of those Bibles near you, and we'll find Psalm 78. Easy way to find the Psalms is just open up to the middle of your Bible. It should be about where the Psalms are. And then look for Psalm 78. Now, as you're looking for that, let me just set this up a little bit. Psalm 78 begins by telling of the sins of the people of Israel, how God established an agreement or a covenant with them. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He led them out of Egypt and was leading them to across the desert into the promised land, but they sinned against him over and over and over again. Almost from the moment he took them out of Egypt, they began complaining and wanting to go back. And yet God provided for them. But in their sin, they stirred up his wrath against them. And the psalmist in Psalm 78 tells us of times in the desert when God was leading them out of Egypt, they would complain, they would sin, and he would punish them. And then after punishing them, then they would remember, oh, right, God, you've rescued us. Oh, God, look at these wonderful things you've done for us. But then shortly after that, they'd forget him again. They just kept going through this cycle over and over. In Psalm 78, let's jump down to verse 32. We read about God's character and how God ultimately handled them in this. Psalm 78, starting in verse 32, says, in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. And so he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him and repented and sought God earnestly. That's the part I was just talking about. He would punish them, and then they would say, oh, that's right, we remember you, God. And they repented of their sin. They sought him. They remembered that God was their rock, the most high God of their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him, and they were not faithful to his covenant. And so you get the picture of these people who say they're devoted to God. They acknowledge what he's done, but their hearts aren't really with him and for him, and so they turn again away from him. But then we read in verse 38, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity, or atoned for their sins, and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. You see, God's compassion kept him from destroying the Israelites, basically, is what this is saying. They were so rebellious. They kept turning away from God so much that he ought to have just been done with them. They deserved nothing from him. They shunned his gifts. I'm remembering that when you read through Exodus, he provided them with quail to eat because they were complaining that they just had bread. God had given them bread, and they complained about that and said, here, have quail, but only eat so much. Then they tried to hoard it, and they got sick because the quail didn't last, right? They kept wanting more and more and more from God and didn't acknowledge his goodness. And so rather than being done with them, he atoned for their iniquity, it says. He made payment for their sin. He restrained his wrath. That's God's compassion for them. He didn't give them what they deserved. He saw that they were just flesh. He saw their weakness. He understood that these people have reasons why they keep failing again and again and again. And rather than judging them for their actions as they may have deserved, he had compassion. He understood their weakness and held back his wrath and atoned for their sin. God showed compassion to people who were rebellious again and again. Let's turn to Psalm 103 for another picture of God's compassion. We're going to go to Psalm 103, verse 8. Here it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Again, God shows compassion to people who continue to rebel against him. And it's interesting in these passages that God's compassion is directed to the root problem, the problem of their self-centered desires and sin. God sees that weakness in them. He doesn't judge them harshly for it. He doesn't say, you just don't deserve my love. He continues to love them, and he looks for ways to look past their sin. I think about a father, this analogy to a father showing compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. A good father sees the failures of his children, sees how they make choices they ought not make, but understands their children, and they haven't learned, and he forgives them and continues to love them in spite of their sin. He may need to discipline them as the Lord disciplines people, but he continues to show love and continues to look for ways to look past their failures and draw them close again. That's the Lord's compassion. God's compassion is not directed toward the things that the people were chasing after. He doesn't just respond to their sinfulness by giving them the things that their hearts desire. When they complained about food, lack of food, it was he did give them food, but he didn't just continue to give them more and more because they keep wanting more and more. God did provide all that they needed. He freed them from Egypt. He gave them food, water, and protection. He was giving them a new home, yet their hearts always wanted something more. It was never enough. What God gave them was never enough to them, and so they kept wanting more in their immature view of the world. And God's compassion wasn't directed at that. How often is our compassion for someone directed at the things that they're asking for, even though that's not really what they need? God sees past those things to the true need. God didn't just look to satisfy their desires. His compassion was directed toward the problem of their ever-wandering hearts. He understood their sinfulness, their self-centered desires that would never be satisfied. He knew that they would always long for something more or better unless they actually turned to him for fulfillment. In pursuing those worldly desires, they were separating themselves from him even more. His compassion was to say, I'm going to overlook what you're doing and offer myself to you because that's what you really need. He sought to help them by providing their true need. And God does the same with all of us today. We all have wandering hearts. We want what we want. We look at what God has provided and say it's not enough. And yet, in his compassion, God sees why we do that. He sees what we're doing, and he offers himself instead. Jesus demonstrated great compassion as well. Now we're going to turn to Matthew 9. To read some more about Jesus' display of compassion. Matthew chapter 9, first book of the New Testament. Again, let me set this one up for you. We're just going to start in the middle of the chapter. Throughout chapter 9, Matthew recounts several of the ways that Jesus healed people. He brought a dead girl back to life. There was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years that he healed. There were two blind men he gave sight to. There was a demon-possessed man who was mute because of that demon. Jesus cast out the demon and gave the man his voice back. There's so many ways that Jesus showed up for people in their physical needs. And yes, that is a display of compassion. We read all about Jesus' compassion in that way toward people, healing them, providing for them in many ways, feeding thousands of people because of their need. Jesus experienced firsthand the struggles of living in a harsh world. He met people where they were and he cared for them by providing for them in so many ways. And then we read about a deeper display of compassion when we get to verse 35 in chapter 9. And here's what we read here. Yep, if I can get to the right page. Sorry. There we go. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. Again, showing compassion for their physical needs. And then 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Matthew says Jesus had compassion on the crowds of people. Certainly, he cared about their sicknesses and their physical needs, but more than that, we see Jesus pointing us to an underlying problem. He had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is what broke Jesus' heart most of all. I think about that image of sheep without a shepherd, and I see a flock of sheep without anyone leading them to green pastures. No one showing them where clean water is. No one protecting them from danger. So they wander aimlessly looking for these things, trying to take care of themselves, each of them chasing desperately after whatever will fulfill them, taking whatever food and water they can find because nobody's showing them how to be filled. They just take what they can get. Or they wander around looking for safety, not really knowing what the dangers around them are, not knowing how to find true safety. This is a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And this is what Jesus saw in the crowds of people. People who did not know how to find true safety and satisfaction in life. The priests of Israel, the ones who were supposed to have pointed people in the right direction, were not doing their job. They themselves were chasing after misleading desires and failing to lead the others to God. So Jesus saw crowds of people, people feeling helpless in life, not knowing where to turn, each of them chasing after whatever their hearts told them might satisfy them for the moment. And that's what Jesus sees in all of us as well, when we forget to follow and trust him. This, to me, is one of the best descriptions I can find in Scripture about the sinfulness of mankind. It's not that we are terrible people always choosing to do wrong things and disobey God. It is that we're sheep without a shepherd. We feel alone and lost and helpless in the world. The world is difficult, and we don't know where to find true satisfaction and fulfillment. And so we're out there looking for it on our own. We find temporary satisfaction in all kinds of things that will fill us up for a moment, but they don't last, and they ultimately hurt us. We're like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and hopeless in this world. We often say that Jesus loves us in spite of our sin, which is true, but I think his love can be expressed in a much deeper way as well. Jesus sees you. And he knows that your sinfulness is the result of feeling harassed and helpless. He understands that we're faced with all kinds of experiences in life that lead us to believe that we have to fend for ourselves, that we're alone. The world feeds us with opportunities for temporary satisfaction of our wants, and we chase after those things because either we don't know or we forget that there is a loving God who is for us. And he desires to give you everything you need to produce life and joy and fulfillment that lasts. Knowing that about us is what breaks Jesus' heart. And that's what he has compassion for most of all. Compassion that we feel so alone and hopeless in this world. Just consider for a moment your own life experiences. How often do you respond in the world feeling like you're left out or alone, that somebody's holding out on you, that you're not getting what you deserve, that you're being treated unfairly? We often point the fingers at some other person or some other entity out there in our world today, the reason why we feel that way. But the reality is, that's just living in a fallen world. We all feel that way at times. We feel as though the world owes us something, and we have to go after those things on our own. We feel as though somebody is holding out on us, and we're never going to get ahead unless we fight for what we want for ourselves. Think about the things that you crave in life, especially those things that you know are sinful desires, the things that God doesn't want you to do. Those things that we feel that no other craving is going to fill. Why do you feel that you need to have that thing? Why do you need to do the thing that God tells you not to do? There's something within us that drives us to those things. And at the root of it all is a lack of understanding that God can truly fulfill all of your need. That he is the true source of life. The ultimate source of fulfillment for all things. Jesus sees and knows all these things about you, all your cravings, all your feelings of being left out, held back, alone, whatever it is. And he doesn't hold them over you. He's not seeking to shame you for them. He has compassion for you. And he wants you to know that he's available to you. And he is the source of life, and he can help you. He is able to fill you with all that you need for a full and satisfying life. And the question is, will you trust him with your life? Will you trust him? That's the question Jesus asks us and the question he offers to answer. Jesus addresses this primary need of ours, first of all, by showing us how to live in dependence with the Father. When Jesus walked this earth, he lived in close relationship with the Father. His life was marked by satisfaction in God alone. And so he didn't have to pursue sinful temptations and satisfaction from the world around them because he never lost sight of the Father's faithfulness. If we can learn from his example, we can learn to be more fulfilled in life by faith in God. And then Jesus went a step further and offered up his own life as a perfect sacrifice to make payment for all of your sins. He died and rose from the grave in victory over sin and death. His compassion drove him to do what was needed, to offer himself in order to give us access to God through grace and forgiveness of our sins. That forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers is a door that opens to give you a new life in close fellowship with the Lord. Jesus restores our ability to be connected with God on a daily basis so that you can enjoy all he has to offer you. He gives you his Spirit to show you the life that he offers. So Jesus sees this crowd of people, and I'm sure when he saw them, he knew that that was just a small sample of all the people across the world and throughout history living in the same harassed and helpless way. He shows them to his disciples and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And in that moment, he's calling on them to pray for more workers. He is calling on them to find more people, or he's asking God to provide more people who would come alongside and offer the kind of compassion that Jesus shows to people. People will help guide and care for others to show them the way to life. The prophet Isaiah, in the beginning of his book, says that he heard the voice of the Lord calling out, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah 6:8 says this, "I heard a voice of the Lord, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me." Jesus was looking for people who would respond to him in that way. When they see this harvest, this crowd of people, this multitude of people all around us who are feeling harassed and helpless in the world, he's saying, look, the harvest is plentiful. There is a great need here for people to be invited into a relationship with the Lord. Who will go for me? Whom can I send? Who will show compassion on all these people? He's inviting us to answer as Isaiah did, to say, here I am, send me. As we awaken to the compassion that God has shown us, may it fill us up so much that we know that we can pour that out on those around us and receive the gift that we have. In his letter to the Colossian church, the Apostle Paul called on disciples of Jesus to put off worldly ways, the ways that we embrace without Jesus, and put on the character of Christ, including his compassion. So I'm going to read from Colossians a little bit next. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Yeah, absolutely. My pleasure. So this is toward the back more. So the beginning of the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you have a couple other books in there. You'll start to see things like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those are all grouped together. Yep. I am so thrilled to help people learn where to find things. And just know, sometimes I'm up here going, where is that book? I hope I can remember, right? It's not that we all get it and remember it forever. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. And he reminds us that we've all walked in sin. We got to put these things off. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All these things, saying all people can come to a new life in Christ. And then he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. And I know I used that passage last week to talk about the forgiveness, and I want to highlight that compassion. All these things that we're called to are woven together in the love of Christ. And I want to especially emphasize that call to have compassionate hearts, to have a heart that sees people around you the way that Jesus did, to foster a desire to do something to help them find a way out of the harassed and helpless life they live without God's lead. I really enjoy the way Paul, again, emphasizes the call to compassion in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. So Corinthians is going to come before Colossians. So you go backwards a little bit. You're going to see 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this will be the last Bible verse I'll have us turn to today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And he says that word comfort over and over. That's the compassion that God shows us. He comforts us in all that we have, all our afflictions, so that we can comfort those who experience affliction as well. Paul goes on to talk about sharing Christ's sufferings as we comfort other people. He talks about his willingness to experience suffering for others in order to comfort them. And he's able to offer that and take on the suffering that comes with showing compassion sometimes, because he knows that God will continue to pour compassion on him. And that's the cycle we need to understand. God will never give up showing us what we need. He will never give up comforting us. So it's okay if we pour ourselves out for the sake of other people. That doesn't mean we're just going to dry up and die because we've given too much away. No, God will continue to pour into you as well. Yeah. We do. It's easy to think that way because our world says that these things are scarce. Yeah, exactly. I agree with you. Amen. That's exactly what we're trying to say here. Don't believe that you will run out, because God will never stop giving you what you need. And that's the point that Paul is making, is you comfort others in their afflictions. You can experience Christ's suffering in that, because you know that he will continue to comfort you. So then, as we start to wrap up things here, I want to consider some practical points about developing compassion in our lives. And I think one of the first things that I think of when I think about having compassion for others is remembering who they are. A basic truth about all people from the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man and women, created man in his own image. He created them in the image of God, male and female, he created them. Every human being is someone who is created by God with his image. They are all image bearers. No matter how they're living their lives, no matter what they're doing today, they were somebody created for purpose and meaning by God. Psalm 139 says, "You were wonderfully and fearfully made." That is true for every human being in existence. And whether they believe it or not, every person is someone loved and desired by God. He is pursuing them. He wants them to know him. He wants to break down that barrier for them. He wants to show compassion to them. And so who am I to judge that they're not worthy of God's compassion? Who am I to judge anyone for the way they're living, knowing that God sees past their sin and wants to know them? So I can learn to have compassion for all people because I recognize that we share that in common, that God made them, they bear his image, and he wants to have compassion for them. The second thing that I've learned about being compassionate is to become curious about people. Make it your habit to focus on finding out as much as you can about another person before you step in to offer help, because sometimes compassion can be misguided. And I have a couple examples of this. The first one just came from last Tuesday at our treehouse meeting. I won't share a lot of details because we value confidentiality there, but just in general, here's what happened. One of the teens shared something they were experiencing in life. And before they ever really got to talk about it, several other people in the room started talking about, "Oh, here's what I thought you meant by that." And every one of them was wrong. That wasn't this particular teen's experience. They were saying they had a certain feeling they were experiencing. Like, "Oh, that's what that feeling means." No, that's not what they meant by it at all. And it was a really good teachable moment for us all to stop and say, before we ever assume what somebody's going through, we ought to ask them what they are going through. Because it's easy for us to make assumptions based on our experiences. And I have learned over and over again how many times I've been wrong because I've made assumptions. So be curious about the person. The other example I have comes from a book that was published in, I think it was 2013, called When Helping Hurts. And this is a book that was written for Christians to really think about our expressions of compassion. And it begins with a story of a missionary who served in a third world nation providing food for hungry children. That's compassionate, right? These children are starving. We need to feed them. Well, the story goes on to say how years later, this man was talking to one of the young men who was helping to serve food, and that young man thanked this missionary from America for coming year after year and feeding these children since he himself was a child. And what that spoke to that missionary in that moment is, oh no, we have created dependence on us. In our desire to show compassion to these people, all we've done is make them depend on us for food. And what happens when we run out of food? What happens when we don't have people to come over here anymore? They go right back to where they were before, starving once again. And this book describes how we need to learn the lesson that what people need is not for us to necessarily fix their superficial problem. What they need to know is that they are people created by a loving God who have capabilities beyond their understanding, who when they are empowered and equipped and taught to live in dependence on the Lord, they can change their lives. Their entire communities can be transformed because people come in to offer training and offer support and encouragement that allow those people to use the gifts that God has given them. And it gives them a new lease on life, understanding they've been made for a purpose. So our compassion can be misled unless we take time to truly understand what people's needs are, to listen to them, to be curious about them, and to see beyond the superficial needs. We need to take time to really get to know and understand people. And as James says in James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, to listen well to others. And finally, as we're seeking to be compassionate, to show people help, let's recognize who the real superhero in their lives is. It is not you. You are not the one to fix a person's life. Now, there are things that you can do to help. There are ways that God may call you to come alongside someone, but you are not the answer to their problems. And I have been humbled in that in so many times as I sit with people and I listen to all the things they're going going on in their lives. And there's so many times where I've told people, I wish I knew what to say to just fix this problem. But I know that I can't. This is beyond my ability to fix. There are so many situations that people are in that you just cannot fix. You are not the one to fix it. And I have this great t-shirt I want to show you that somebody gave me. That's a really good reminder for me of this truth. Here's what it says. It says, "Pastor, not a miracle worker, but I can lead you to the one who is." Right? That's our role in being compassionate a lot of times, is to not to be the miracle worker or the superhero in somebody's lives, to point them to the one who is. Jesus is the answer to every suffering that a person is experiencing, every problem. Jesus truly is the answer. If they can learn to live by faith in him, he will work with them to overcome whatever obstacles. He will provide for them. He may change their desires. Whatever it is, God will meet their needs. In showing compassion to people, our role is to come alongside them and point to them to the true superhero, to the true miracle worker in their lives. Having compassion like Jesus did means people pointing people to him. And first, if you're going to be compassionate, if you're going to come alongside Jesus and be one of those harvesters, you need to first know for yourself that Jesus has compassion for you. How well do you know that Jesus has everything that you need and that he's willing to offer it to you? How well do you understand that whatever you're facing in life, you can give it to Christ? This is one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn in my spiritual journey. I've had all kinds of goals and dreams, things that I pursued that didn't work out the way that I thought they should. And I begin by turning on myself, saying, what did I do wrong? How am I failing? Why did I even try this? And I've gone through that cycle often and often enough, but I've learned that the problem there was that I didn't have my sights set on Jesus. And the greatest satisfaction I can have in life is serving him. And however things turn out, yes, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to give my gifts to God as best I know how. But I don't have to judge what I'm doing or how well I'm doing based on the outcome that I expect. But rather, did I show up and give myself to Christ? And did I trust him with the outcome? I can't remember, Pat, there's that quote that you often remind me of. The one about, for us, it's the trying.
Oh, for us, there is only the trying. The rest is not our concern.
That's right. For us is only the trying. The rest is not our concern. If we can learn to live our lives in such a way that we offer ourselves to God and trust him with the outcome, we can learn that our satisfaction comes from serving him and trusting him rather than all the other things that we think we're supposed to get out of life. It's life-transforming if you can learn to receive God's compassion and know that he will provide for you. And once you have the security of knowing that God can provide all your needs, you are able to offer yourself freely to others, to help them come to a place of knowing the true source of satisfaction and fullness in life. Did I see a hand go up in the back there? There's always new levels of learning.
With it all that, like,
oh yeah, I mean,
it never ends, I feel like.
Well, we haven't reached the end. We have not found the end of it, the depths of it in our lives, right? We still have these struggles. What's that? We have not arrived. Right, and this is why we come back to God's word. God points us in the direction he wants us to go. If we can learn these lessons, we can get further down that journey. May we all remember God's compassion for us. He sees you. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what you've been through. And more than that, he knows and wants to provide. He can and will provide all that you need if you will trust in him. And he will not stop pouring out his compassion on you. He will pour it out so much that you can let it overflow into other people's lives. You can walk alongside others in the same way Jesus did and be part of his crowd of workers, bringing this harvest in, showing people where they can truly find hope when they feel hopeless. Let us remember the compassions of Christ each and every day. And let us ask him to show us how we can show compassion in his way to those around us so that they can come to fullness of life. Let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that we have in you. We thank you that you know us even better than we know ourselves. And we know, Lord, that you can provide for all of our needs. May you teach every one of us to depend fully on you, to go to you first in any need that we have, and to trust you with our lives. And as we do that, as we come alongside people, Lord, as we love them the way that you loved, may they too come to that knowledge and find the fullness of life that you provide. We ask your blessing on this church family. I ask your blessing on all these wonderful children here today, Lord, that they may know you at an early point in their life. Be filled with your love. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.